I'm glad that you're here this morning. We're here to worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Oh, let's pray, church. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful. Oh, God, we are so grateful today. We are so grateful because we belong to you. Your word says that we love you because you first loved us. So, Lord, we just lift you up today. We just cast all our cares upon you today, God, because you care for us. There is nothing that we go through, Lord, in our lives that you don't already know about. Father, you are a detail-oriented God. Father, you know the numbers of hairs on our head. You know every time our heart pumps blood. There's nothing that we go through that you don't know about. So we offer up our sacrifices of praise to you, God. You know in this congregation there are hearts hurting. There are people with disappointments. There are people that have questions that they don't have answers to. But God, we thank you and praise you because you are faithful. God, you meet your people at the point of their need. So we ask you right now, in the name of Jesus, to meet every person here right where they are. Father, we are so thankful that we don't have to be where somebody else is, that you meet us right where we are. We are grateful to you today, God. Bless every person under the sound of my voice. Let them open up their hearts to receive your word as it comes forth, that it will go into their spirits and produce fruit that remains. We praise you today, O God. We thank you that you will do it again. We thank you for new beginnings even right now. We thank you, God, that you have a plan. We may not be able to know what that plan is, but you have a plan for this church. You have a plan for these people. You have a plan for this church family. And God, we thank you that your plan has not changed. We give you praise. We give you honor. We give you glory because these are your people. You love them, God, and nobody loves them as much as you do. We thank you that we can come to your throne and sit at your feet, and you will receive us. We give you all praise and honor and glory in the name of Jesus. And all the saints said, amen. Hallelujah. Church, I will be reading for you our scripture for today. I'll be reading from Matthew 1, verses 18 through 25. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what she is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. May God add an anointing to the reading of his word.
It had been 400 years since God had spoken directly to the Israelites. Then, one day, God sent an angel to a girl named Mary, who was engaged to a man named Joseph. The angel told Mary that she would soon become pregnant and give birth to a son named Jesus. God would give him the throne of his ancestor David, and his kingdom would never end. But Mary was a virgin, and this confused her. So the angel told her it would be by God's power that she became pregnant. When Mary's fiancé Joseph heard about this, he decided he would quietly end the engagement. But an angel visited Joseph as well, telling him not to be afraid and that Jesus would save people from their sins. So Joseph and Mary decided to get married. Soon after, they traveled to the town of Bethlehem. Because so many other people were in town, there was no place for them to stay. While they were there, Mary gave birth to her son, wrapped him in cloths, and laid him in the manger. There were shepherds living in the fields nearby. While they were watching their sheep, an angel appeared to them, announcing that a boy had been born in Bethlehem. This boy, said the angel, was the Messiah, the king that the Israelites had been waiting for. So the shepherds left their sheep and raced to Bethlehem, finding Mary and Joseph and Jesus. The shepherds praised God for their new king. During this time, the country of Rome controlled all of Israel. After hearing about Jesus' birth, a group of magicians and astrologers came to Herod, a governor working for the Roman Empire. They claimed that they had seen a star in the sky, telling them that the king of the Israelites, now called Jews, had been born. This news really upset Herod. When they arrived in Bethlehem and met Mary, Joseph, and Jesus, they felt great joy. Herod was furious and commanded that all boys in Bethlehem who were 2 years old and younger be killed. But God had already warned Joseph, who by that time had moved his family to Egypt to hide. Later, after King Herod died, Joseph, Mary, and Jesus moved back to Israel, to a small town named Nazareth. They stayed in Nazareth for years, raising Jesus. When he was 12, they traveled to Jerusalem for a festival. When the festival ended, Joseph and Mary left for home with a large group of people. But Jesus stayed behind without them knowing. When they realized he was missing, they went back to Jerusalem and found Jesus sitting in the temple, listening to the teachers and asking them questions. His parents were upset and couldn't understand why he had stayed behind. Jesus told them, "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" Joseph and Mary didn't know what he meant. They did not yet fully understand the importance of who Jesus was and all he would do.
Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, you who are strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, we've been walking through the story, and we've gone through the Old Testament. Last Sunday, we talked about Nehemiah's wall. Today, folks, we go into the New Testament, and it's an amazing transition. And there was a lot in that video, so what I'm going to focus on today is the name Emmanuel. Emmanuel, because it's such an important name. Now, in between Nehemiah building the wall and the birth of Jesus, does anybody know how many years that was? We've talked about it. 400 years. 400 years of silence. God didn't speak to the people. Can you imagine what that must have been like for them? I mean, there's no parting of the Red Sea anymore, no manna from heaven, no theophanies, no appearances of God. It's silent. I don't know if any of you in your life have experienced times when God seemed silent. I know that I have. And those are very difficult times. Because we're not sensing God's presence, we don't hear His voice. It's like we're in a vacuum. And I think that's part of the spiritual journey. I think we all experience that at certain times in our lives. But then when I was hearing you folks saying He'll do it again, Scripture tells us He always comes again. He always does. And if we just give Him a little more time, if we just hang on, if we just trust, Scripture tells us He comes again, like the rain, like the dew from heaven. Sometimes when we least expect it, sometimes when we're just about ready to give up, that's when He comes. So 400 years is a long time, a very long time to go through a silent period. But God will do it again. God will come. And I'm sure the Israelites felt completely alone. They had been now conquered by Rome. Most of those folks lived right on the poverty line. And the Romans made them pay huge taxes. They couldn't afford it. They were told to do this and to do that, and they had to obey for fear of punishment. And they wanted a deliverer to come and rescue them from this oppressive regime. They wanted a Messiah to come and set things right. And then God finally speaks. He does it again. An angel, God's messenger, speaks. And it's not with a whole lot of fanfare. You know, it's not like lightning from the east to the west. It's not an email blast where everybody knows. Okay? An angel appears to a peasant girl, not more than 12 or 13. Mary was 12 or 13 years old. An angel comes to Mary and says, "Hail, O favored one." Anybody know the rest of that? "The Lord is with you." Such an important thing. The Lord is with you. Key words here. And the angel tells Mary that she is to become pregnant by the power of the Holy Spirit, that she will be the mother of the long-awaited Messiah. And then at the end of his message, the angel says something to Mary that harkens back to that original greeting. This sums it all up for me. The angel tells Mary, "And his name shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us." God with you, God with you, God with you, God with us. I don't know if any of you ever looked up the meaning of your name. And I've looked up the meaning of a few names of folks that there were multiple names within the congregation. I found we have several Williams. I found out that Bill, for short, of William, means valiant protector. So if you're a Bill out there, then protect and be valiant about it. Elizabeth, Betty, or Beth, "God is my promise." That's what that means. Douglas, water or stream. And that comes from a very erudite clan of Scottish earls, by the way. So you can feel good about that today. Teresa, Terry, or spelled differently, Terry with an I or Y, means to harvest or harvest store and is synonymous with holiness. You feel really good about that. Gregory, watchful, vigilant. Ruth, friend, companion. Kenneth, born of fire, handsome one. Anybody here named Kenneth? We need to see if you're handsome, so stand up. I actually went on my cell phone and asked Siri what her name meant. I'm not going to tell you the answer. You'll figure it out, okay? That's your homework. I got a very convoluted answer. Not really an answer at all, but it's just a little exercise you can do. Maybe it'll remind you of the point of this talk. Then again, maybe it won't, but anyway. The point here is that back in the ancient world, names had meaning, and they were chosen for a person by their parents or caregivers based upon what they wanted the child to be, or what a prophecy had said they would be, or by the desire of the parents to be like an ancestor. So it wasn't just, oh, I like the sound of the name, or, you know, it was a movie character that I want to name my kid after. They didn't have movies back then. But, you know, it was based in character. Name said something about the person at the core. A name spoke about someone's nature as a person, what they were like or were destined to be. Now, before the angel visited Mary and told her that this baby was to be called Emmanuel, God with us, there were lots of other names for God used by the people of Israel to describe the God in the Old Testament. Because God was so vast and multifaceted that they had to have a lot of ways to describe him. There are at least 16 different names for God used repeatedly in the Old Testament, and many more names used once or twice. So I'm going to share some of those names with you. One name for God in the Old Testament is El Shaddai. Let's say that together. El Shaddai. It is used 7 times in the Old Testament and is first found in Genesis 17:1. El means God, and Shad in Hebrew is the word for breast, actually, and it connotes that God is the sustainer, the nourisher, the one who supplies for our needs as a mother would for her child. Remember the manna in the wilderness? We talked about that when we did the Old Testament story, the quail. El Shaddai is a great name for God. The Israelites had experienced El Shaddai's provision throughout their history. But the truth is that they didn't always trust in it. They didn't trust in it because they didn't know God's true nature. They didn't realize that God was with them, for them, that he could be called upon at any moment, at any time. You see, I can know El Shaddai, God's occasional provision. But if I don't know that El Shaddai is God with me everywhere I go, in every circumstance, in every valley, if I don't know him as Emmanuel, God with me, then El Shaddai is a distant reality meant only for special times and special places. That's not the God of the New Testament. And the angel said, his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. Friends, what a name. El Shaddai with me now. Another name for God in the Old Testament is El Elyon, which means the Most High God. This is used 28 times to describe God in the Old Testament and is first used in Genesis 14:18. What it does is it describes God's preeminence and his sovereignty. El Elyon is a great name for God. The name tells me that God is all-powerful and above all things. He reigns supreme and is preeminent. It means I need to worship him and adore him because he's far beyond me. I need to build a temple of gold that is worthy of him, just like Solomon did. I have to follow a rigorous set of rules to approach this powerful God, El Elyon. I have to sacrifice bulls and calves and observe rituals of cleanliness. I do this because perhaps in the Old Testament I don't realize El Elyon is already with me. I've been separated from him by my own sin. I don't hear him calling out to me. I have no idea that his presence is so close, it's almost palpable, if I don't know him as Emmanuel, the one who saves me from my sin, then I will worship El Elyon in fear. And the angel said, his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. El Elyon with you. Friends, what a name. A name used for God over 2,000 times in the Old Testament is the name Elohim. It means judge and creator. It is first used in Genesis 1:1. It is a standard Greek word for God, a being who exercises extraordinary control in human affairs, and it specifically refers to the monotheistic God of Israel. Elohim created the heavens and the earth in Genesis 1:1. He is the only wise God and exercises all kinds of control. This is good, and I can accept that. The name is well suited to the Creator, the one who controls all things. I know I am far from perfect. I deserve judgment from this holy God who is called judge. And sometimes I even seek to be judged because deep down I feel that I should be punished. But what does my heart truly long for? For my creator and judge to be with me in trouble and be on my side. Not distant and removed in controlling the affairs of my life, but in it with me. Not far away and powerful, but right alongside in his power, walking through the thick of life with me. You see, if I don't know that his name is Emmanuel, I can't love Elohim as I should. I can serve him out of duty, and I can serve him anxiously. But I need a God named Emmanuel who is with me, who takes the punishment for me as judge, so that I can trust the fact that I can throw myself on his mercy and it'll be okay. And the angel said, his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. What a name. What a name. In the Old Testament, God is also called El Olam, the everlasting God, the God of eternity, the God of the universe, the God of ancient days. Olam literally means forever, eternity, or everlasting. The Hebrews understood this. They knew that God would outlast them and that he was the beginning and the end. I know this today. I believe this with all my heart. But friends, if I don't know that El Olam is with me, if I don't know him as Emmanuel, then his eternal existence is irrelevant and a vague abstraction. And the angel said to Mary, you shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. The eternal provider, unchanging, sovereign God is with us, friends, now and always. That's the message of the New Testament. That's the difference. God with us, Emmanuel. What a name. The name most commonly used to refer to God by the Hebrews is used in Scripture 6,828 times. It is the most important name for God in the Old Testament, but it never gets translated into our English versions of the Bible. Anybody have a Bible that has Lord in all capitals? Did you ever see that in your Bible? Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That means something very significant. There's a particular name behind that. And in Hebrew, when it gets translated like that, what you have to know is that name has four letters. Y-H-W-H. And may have been pronounced something like Yahweh. And the Jews came to regard this word with such reverence that they would never speak it. And you know why? In case by mistake, they would use the Lord's name in vain. So whenever they would come to this name in the reading of the text, they would pronounce it Adonai, which means Lord. Okay? Most biblical scholars think that YHWH is related to God revealing himself to Moses in the wilderness, and that the name Yahweh means I am that I am, or I am. Now I am. That's a sacred name. The Jews wouldn't even pronounce it. And this name helps me to know that God is out there. This revelation to Moses gets me thinking about a supreme being. But here we go again, friends. If I don't know that the great I am is with me, if I don't know that this great I am of a God is walking and talking with me and has taken a personal interest in my life, by entering into my world as a human being for my sake and made himself available for me. If I don't know him as Emmanuel, I may believe in a God. I may believe that he exists, but I can never fathom the truth of a personal relationship with him. His nature, his desire, his name, said the angel to Mary, shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. Emmanuel, what a name. There's so many other names for God that the Jews used. God is called Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of powers. He is Jehovah Shalom, which means the Lord of peace or fulfillment, wholeness. He is known as Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. And Jehovah Makadishkam, the Lord who sanctifies you and makes you holy. But nowhere in the Old Testament do they call him Emmanuel. Not until the New Testament does he get this name. Now, some experienced him close up, but only a select few did, like Moses and David. But when the New Testament opens and the angel tells Mary, his name shall be called Emmanuel, it was a name that ushered in an entirely new paradigm. Never again will there be a gap between people and God. Never again will there be that distance and fear. Never again will people be unable to know his love. Never again will there be alienation and separation because of sin, because now in Jesus, God is with us. Emmanuel has come. The fact, friends, and just get this again, that the God of the universe would come on down here to our tiny planet and hang out in a dark, dingy, mortal world. As someone said, bring his jammies and toothbrush and stay a while so we could approach him without fear, so we could understand God better, so we would begin to grasp his love and mercy on our level. Amazing grace. God took on our flesh that he might show us clearly that he wants an in our lives. He suffered what we suffer. He lived what we live. He gets it, whatever you're going through. And he wanted us to know this, that he is with us through it all in this life. And his presence is more than enough to get us through anything. In sickness, he is with us. In joy and celebration, he is with us. In the failed relationships, he is with us. In the insecurities of life involving jobs and provision, he is with us. In life, he is with us. In death, he is with us. Emmanuel is not a consolation prize. It is not. It is victory. Think about what all those Old Testament names mean. And then think to yourself, that one is with me. Available. Desiring. Wanting to be with me. Who am I that you'd want to be with me? Am I Elohim, Jehovah Jireh, El Shaddai, El Elyon? Who am I? This always moves me, all these years in ministry, and I still can't fully grasp it. C.S. Lewis said, it's like if you wanted to communicate the gospel or good news to your dog. That's how he says it. You'd have to become a dog. Bark like a dog. You know, that's how he said, yeah, he explained it. And we will see throughout the New Testament, as we saw in the Old Testament too, that the cross is very much in the plan from the very beginning. So not only does God get down on our level, but comes with the absolute intention and desire to die for us so we can be reconciled to him. That's the linchpin. That's the hinge. That's the basis of the New Testament. God with us, not far away, but with us in the thick of life. Charles Wesley, pastor, leader of revivals, and writer of many hymns, lay on his deathbed on March 2nd, 1791. He'd been unconscious for many days, but on this day, right before he died, he opened his eyes, and you know what his last words were? He said this. He said, the best part of all is this. God is with us. Friends, rejoice today. His name shall be called Emmanuel. God with us. What a name. Let's pray together. Lord God, you are with us, and we don't know why you love us so much, but you do. Lord, may we just rejoice in the truth of this reality on this day. May we know this in our hearts, not just in our heads. And may we trust you completely. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God for his unspeakable gift to us in Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, our Savior, our Lord, God made visible for us, God in the thick of life with us. Praise God. Mind you. May the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us enough to become flesh for us so we could understand him, bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, and be gracious unto you, now and forever. Amen.
Yeah.